Once there was disobedience, rebellion, and probably a lot of harsh words. A lot of attitude problem, to be sure. Now, we see that there is to be an immense difference of a mutual respect, a master for the servant and the servant for the master. Or secondly, there would be a kindness and obedience, just to mention a few things that would now transpire between Philemon and Onesimus. Now, in Romeo and Juliet's relationship, poor communication and bad advice led to a disastrous and a tragic end between two people who cared devoutly for each other. And as one writer put it about the Romeo and Juliet tragedy more than anything else, he said, it is a tragedy resulting from an inability to communicate effectively between the characters, whose deaths were preventable if they had just communicated more clearly. Now, the failure to learn to communicate in what will surely sabotage relationships in marriage, in families, and even among friends, is bad or poor communication. And so by God's grace, we're going to look at sin as a serious problem to communication. Shackling is a serious problem, and I'm talking about literal shackling, but the emotional shackling. Scorn is also a serious problem, and emotionalism, if we ever get to that point, is also a serious problem. Let's look to the message this morning. Father, we pray that you guide and direct. Meet the need of the hour. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for friends who have returned. We thank you for Jason, Patty, and Danny being here with us this morning. Great to have Matthew home, Lord. We thank you for giving them traveling mercies. Lord, others are still returning from the couples retreat. We pray for traveling mercies for them too. But Lord, for bringing us all together here today, Lord, you have a divine reason, a divine purpose for us to be here. Lord, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Lord, we ought to care deeply for each other. Lord, we may not exactly dot our I's and cross our T's right now, but Lord, there's going to come that day when we will certainly do that under the leadership of your Spirit, when our bodies are changed. Lord, we pray that now, Lord, we'll put to use and put to practice the things that we hear and the things that we learn from your word so that, Lord, we can develop into what it is that you want us to develop into. Brothers and sisters who have a great love for each other. Father, we pray for those who may not be saved. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, we thank you for our extended church family that is viewing by home this morning. That Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct in each and every home. So, Father, have your perfect will and way, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, to your honor, to your glory. We ask and pray these things. Amen. Sin is a serious problem to communication back in Genesis, and what better place to begin than right there? Now, you may be able to think of us. I couldn't, so that's where we're going. Genesis chapter 3. And looking in verse 8 through 10, we pretty much know that this is the dialogue between Satan, Eve, and Eve with Adam, and then Adam with God, and God with them. But it says there in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is a problem that on so many levels, whether or not the level of communication with the Lord our God is involved, but certainly it is between Adam and God. But it also becomes one between spouses and family members or even friends. Sin becomes a real serious problem, whether a husband can communicate honestly and truthfully, with character, with integrity, with his wife, or vice versa, his wife with the husband, or friend among friends, or parents to children and children to parents. But we notice in the text of Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the first genuine evidence of sin was neither Adam or Eve wanted to talk with God. Up to that particular point in time, whether it was a couple of days, a couple of weeks, we don't know how long they were in the Garden of Eden. But for whatever length, the shorter the term, the worse the situation really is when you think about it. Having just been in the presence of God, if it was at that particular point that Satan came and enticed them to act independent of God, which will be another point, that now all of a sudden the communication that God had with Adam, Adam's scared to death to talk with him. So The reality as it pertains to communications and sin in our lives is that it always manifests itself in poor communications. Sin breaks fellowship or it strains relationships until they are broken. Now, if you're honest and truthful, then you can talk to an individual and not have to parse the words. That became a big thing when President Bill Clinton began to parse. Well, that depends on what "is" means. But we can get like that in a relationship because sin will lead us down that road. To not really be frank and honest. We begin to parse our words to kind of hope that they will not kind of catch the truth, but that if they kind of word it in such a way that it kind of leads them in a different direction, then we have an attitude, well, that's not really my problem. I kind of stated it. Well, we know it was a problem because we didn't come out and we weren't honestly open. So Adam's sin broke not only fellowship with God, it broke intimate fellowship with God. Now, folks, God doesn't just want to see us on Sunday morning. A lot of people figure, well, I'm communicating with God because I went to church this week. Really? I'm sure that if God could think it, he'd probably say, well, big whoop. Try that with your wife or try that with your husband. Or try that with some of your friends and don't speak to them all week long until you see them at Sunday morning, shake their hands, hey, good morning, and how are you? And that's the end of it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10 says, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And if we jump down to verses 23 and 24, it said, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, they weren't allowed back in. So when you transgress against God and you lie and try to deceive, then that's a sin. You don't lose your salvation, but you do break fellowship. Not only with those to whom you've lied to, but you break fellowship with God. And that is not restored until 1 John 1:9, where if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there's that possibility of patching that up and moving forward. So Adam's sin left him with nothing to say to God. And that's the way sin is. It leaves us with not much of anything useful to say. Because what God and Adam once shared was now defaced. It was lost, if you will. Romans, we'll be back, but Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse, we're all very familiar with it, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, who is that one man? It was Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. See, that's where we got our sin nature from. We inherited it. Now, if you want to get rid of that sin nature, then you must come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ that you might inherit his righteousness. We don't become righteous in and of ourselves because we come to a saving faith in Christ. Right. We become righteous because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So he says there, 12. There you go. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, what happened at that moment? Now, we know that God said, let us make man in our image. God was speaking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there. When he says there, in the beginning, God created, that was a composite presentation of, or Hebrew would have been Echad, it would have had to do with the Godhead was there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was there. And when he said, let us make man in our image, he was talking about himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when Adam sinned, he not only was cast out of the garden, but he was going to experience something else. Number one, a lack of effective communication to God. He was going to lose the privilege and the right of actually interfacing with God on a very personal and an intimate level. And he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. So the image of God was defaced. When we transgress, we deface the image of God. The spiritual likeness changed, or I should say it died, because God never really meant for Adam to die if he had been obedient and been faithful. But he warned him, said, in the day that thou dost eat, thou shalt what? Maybe you'll die. No, he said, thou shalt die. God was serious about it. And so, secondly, the character likeness of God. Adam became disobedient. The son was always obedient. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father. There was a physical likeness. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Okay, gang, we're get rid of this one. The verse I was looking at, it's in there. Let's make God, the man in our own image. And there was an anthropomorphic, but we're able to still think and to reason, but not the way that we would have if we have. And it's the same thing with us today. If you're not walking with God, and you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, then you can't think like God. Or it's going to be curtailed dramatically. Whereas if we're in the Word of God on a regular day-to-day basis, then we're being reminded. We're being challenged on a day-to-day basis. But if you're not in it, where's the challenge? Oh, you can go. How many of you want to continue this week on last week's meal? Probably not likely. It's probably a pretty rare answer by now anyway. But we need it each and every day. Come into the presence of God to get our minds and our hearts started in the right direction. Sin always, and don't ever forget, sin always robs folks. It robs spouses. It robs family members. It robs friends, Christian friends, of any desire to talk or to communicate. Sin is a very real disruptor. I know people have left, some have left for good reasons, and some have left for not so good reasons. And when you run into them, it's amazing how very little they have to say. All you can really talk about is, well, how's your family doing? Well, they're doing really good. Well, it's been good seeing you. Pfft, enough to go. In fact, when a saved person marries an unsaved person, you really have nothing biblically in common. Right? I mean, it's biblical. I mean, there's nothing in common to discuss concerning spiritual truth and practices. Now, it could be a one-way dialogue. But I like to be able to sit down and talk to my wife. I mean, she can discern spiritual truth. I can discern spiritual truth, so we can talk to each other on that level. I know, because you put all those stars down here, and I'm supposed to work on those this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Just hold your finger. Yeah, we will. The Bible, the Bible is just so clear. It's pathetic when we don't get it. But verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with who?" Oh, why would he do that? Why would he say that? I know some nice people that are not saved. He's talking about more than just knowing people. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or what harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, wherefore come out from among them. So he's very clear about the consequences of disobedience there. Well, there are or will be two different standards of dealing with honesty within that kind of a relationship. The same when it comes to integrity or character. When two people have two different relationships with God, sin is a destroyer of sufficient and effectual communication. So know this, that sin is a disruptor. Sin will rob you of the ability to be honest and to maintain integrity in communication. Secondly, Shackling is a serious problem to communication. Shackling means by hampering. If you're shackled, you're hampered. So hampering is when we develop a spirit of independence. Whoa, where can we go for that one? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. This is what Satan offered them, what God warned them about, against. He says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good. Isn't it amazing how exciting Satan can make sin? You know, what is Las Vegas known as?
Sin City.
And yet, bazillions of people flock to that city every year. I have no idea why anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ would ever want to go there for any reason. I mean, if I had to go out that way and I could bypass it, I'd bypass it. But you know, people are attracted by the glamour and the glitter. The flashing lights. Whatever it is they had to put up there to get people attracted to it. And that's what Satan does. He said, hey woman, you see that fruit on that tree there? Doesn't it look pretty good? Listen, there's something God's not telling you about that fruit there. You eat that and you're going to know good. For yourself, you can determine what's right and what's wrong. For yourself. So that's where she is. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Can I tell you that sin does look pleasant? It can be made to look pleasant. It's when you're handed the bill at the other end that all of a sudden it doesn't look so good. But it goes on and it says, and a tree to be what? Desired. So many of our young people today get so caught up in worldly desires. The world is trying to, through Satan, Satan is through the world trying to win your children to his side. He is trying to create with them a desire. What do you think is the key word in advertising? What is it? It's the word desire. I mean, they just put a car on the screen and say, hey, it's a wonderful car. It'll go from 0 to 60 in a second. I'm not too interested. But you take some slimly, scanty dressed woman and put it next to the car, and everybody's paying attention. Because they want to create a desire in you. And whatever the product might be, they will try to create a desire in you. Because that's how they're going to make money. That's how they're going to exist in a bit. They try to create in us a desire. Around Christmas time, all these Christmas advertisements, the kids are just sitting there watching all these advertisements, writing it all down. As if somehow you have an endless bank account to be able to buy all the things they want, right? Not happening. So, but they try to create a desire in the hearts of the children to create a desire in the parents to want to feed that desire that they've got. But it's obvious here that Eve acted independent of Adam. She didn't say, hey, well, Adam, what do you think? If she did, then she ought to punch him in the nose. Not that that's good. He deserved it. I didn't say good. But Eve acted independent of Adam, and Adam acted independent of God. He just said, hey, woman, this is what God said. This is exactly what God said. We're going to do it God's way. Man, we have to be that way sometimes. This is what God has said to our families and our leadership. One friend to another friend, a loving friend to another friend. Well, iron sharpeneth iron, as the book of Proverbs says. Sometimes we have to be tough with our friends and say, you know what? That's not right. That's not the right direction to go. That's not the right attitude to have. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 39-43, now you see a name here, and the guy's name was Shimei. Shimei was a Benjamite who was very loyal to Saul when Saul was alive. But when David came to the throne, Shimei hated David with a passion. And when David was fleeing for his life, now again, David just keeps building problems on himself one after another. But because David didn't deal with an original sin that transpired between Amnon and a few other things that happened as well, then Absalom took things into his own hand, and of course we know what happened there. Now Absalom has taken the kingdom from his father David. David's fleeing for his life. Shimei's up on a hillside, and he's throwing rocks at King David and the group. So Shimei is the one who threw stones and railed upon King David as he retreated from the city for his life. But Solomon, in this particular text of 2 Kings 2, 39-43, he gave Shimei an ultimatum. Live within the confines of the city Jerusalem, because he said, the day that you go out there, you're a dead man. He had confined him to the city, and literally he said, if you go under these gates, you're dying. He said, because I don't trust you, and I'm going to keep you where I can see you. So, if you're there, you can look in verse 39, but see that Simei takes it upon himself to go after two servants who ran away. They probably looked at him, he's stuck here, he can't do a point, and they took off. Shimei, being the proudful man that he was, you know what? I'm going to go get those guys back. You think they pulled one over on me when he left the city? And guess who got word of it? Solomon got word. So the point was this here, that Shimei, without communicating to the king, takes it upon himself to go after them in disobedience. It is a spirit that I really don't need you, King David. My two servants left, and I'm going to go get them. And this spirit is an independent spirit that says, rules don't apply to me. I can do as I please. This is not a gender-specific related problem. Wives can be rebellious against husbands, and husbands can be rebellious against their wives, children against their parents, and parents against their children, and families against the church and against God. So what's the solution? Husbands and wives need to realize a degree or so of dependence upon each other. I don't live under myself in my home. What decision and choice I make is going to affect my wife, Peg. When the kids are home, it affected them. Just a good idea to kind of let them in on it, don't you think, man? It might be a nice thing. Or even among friends. More dependence and less independence if you're going to have the right kind of husband-wife relationship or the best relationship between friends. What Satan had offered Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden was a life of independence from God. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. For God doth know, Satan says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? God's, knowing good and evil. Now, interestingly enough, we may not think much of that when we pass it on, but God created us, amen? God created us in the likeness of God, created he man. Well, when we come into idolatry, where do those idols come from? Some was like Jupiter fell down from out of the sky, is what the Romans thought. Chemosh and Molech and any other false gods and deities you want to think of, where'd they come from? Man's creation. So what man has done in his fallen state, in his fallen nature, he has now created gods in fallen man's image. And then he turns around and ascribes to those idols, those images, whatever attributes man wants to, and then he bows down and worships them. That's what idolatry really is. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the foundation of idolatry is independence from God, becoming a god in and of themselves, or at least they think they were, creating a god of their own, ascribing attributes, and then worshiping that attribute. That's ridiculous, but that's what we do. The price of Adam and Eve's independence hampered their ability to communicate with God. And as long as you have sin in your life, it's going to hamper your ability to communicate effectively with God. Because you're going to try to skirt the issue. Or you're going to try to justify it. And you know, get right down there and practice 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? God's not going to forgive what you're not willing to confess. So one of the products of spiritual growth and maturity is the ability to communicate effectively and effectually with one another. We're going to do a quick jumping of scriptures here this morning. We're going to look up and start in the New Testament in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. These are some of the things that God expects as a part of God's plan for us as believers. Galatians chapter 6. What? Did I say Genesis? I'm sorry. You think that's bad? I don't know if I should tell you this. I was counseling online with Caleb and Grace, and the individual who's going to be playing the instruments for her, the wedding and all, plays an organ. And without anything, I said, we don't have an organ. Can you play piano? He said, yeah, you can play piano. I said, okay, it's good. I'm down at the retreat. I said, wait a minute, we have an organ. What are we talking about? So if I seem to lose it, just blame it on old age. Up here, it's coming. I'm getting older than Jim is, and Jim, he's so a couple months older than me. Anyway, Galatians 6:6. I'll read that while everybody's trying to figure out where I'm going. Boy, it's a great thing to drive that van that way yesterday. I'd be in trouble. Anyway, he said, let him that is what? Taught in the word, meaning the Bible, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We also look over, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. That's not the word I want either. It's about communicating. Communicating. Oh, boy. This is one of those days, I can tell you right now. Maybe we just ought to pack it up and go home and go to sleep. Start all over again. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So, anyway, that fits. We're going on. Communicate, fellowship, and contributing needs. We need to be more dependent upon each other. I think we can get that out of that anyway. Scorn is a serious problem. 2 Kings. I hope I got this one right. Unfortunately, sometimes when I'm on two different computers, I'm not paying attention. Huh? I'll tell you in a minute. I'm going to go there first to find out if it's right or oh, glory. Man, if you can't laugh at yourself, then you're in trouble. I'm getting there. I know, so is time. Looking at verse 11. Chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. You should have put more stars on that paper. Anyway, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water upon the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the words of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Now, scorn is a serious problem. I realize that we may not agree with some of our politicians by any stretch of the imagination, but they hold an office, and they were duly elected, whether it's the White House or whether it's the Capitol in Montpelier. We ought to respect the office, though we may not respect the individual's policies. The idea here is a lack of respect. Elisha had no respect for the man Ahab as king, and if given the opportunity, he wouldn't even have given Ahab the time of day. While it may be difficult to respect someone who has said bad or nasty things or hurtful words, that wound and are not easily forgotten, respect or disrespect is a tone of one's heart, usually born of contempt for an individual or for what they said. We can disagree, and we can do so and still be respectful, with all due respect. So, a party's affiliation, politics and policies. We may not really like the individual and his policies, but we do have to have respect for the office. We've seen a lot of disrespect for police officers. And there's no reason to disrespect. They represent the law. But now you've got political parties who are having no respect for the law. What's to be expected from those who are paying attention? As believers, we have respect. a husband or a wife's position on any number of issues, discipline, finances, budgets, etc., that needs to be dealt with out of respect for each other and the contributions that they make. Friendship, issues, faith in other friends. Barnabas and Paul, they had a sharp disputation about the young man, John Mark. They had gone on a missionary journey, and boy, John Mark just didn't turn out very well. And so he went home early. They're back in the home base there, and it's about time to go out there. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no way, is that guy going with me? And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas had sharp words over John Mark. You can disagree, but you can disagree respectfully. Ahab was given to obsessive idolatry and was running the people, ruining the people of God's lives. And Elisha scorned and disrespected the king. Disrespecting King Ahab wouldn't have made any difference how he had treated the people. Undoubtedly, on Elisha's part, feeling that he had a right to be disrespectful. Disagreeing is not grounds for disrespect. Young people, pay attention. You may disagree with your moms and dads, but you do not have a license to disrespect them. Nor husbands and wives, and wives and husbands. So some indications that we are being disrespectful: when a conversation comes down to name calling. Secondly, when the issue at hand breeds disrespect in the process. Thirdly, when sarcasm rises up in the conversation, as it did with Micaiah. Mark it down as 1 Kings 22:15. There needs to be a timeout before you go down that route. Usually this is the result of a lack of desiring God's input, where prayer is greatly needed, searching for the mind of God, using the Bible or a neutral, spiritually mature person for help and for counsel. Proverbs, as we close, Proverbs 8:14. Folks, do not let sin or any manner of sin sabotage effective communications. Because once you have said something, you cannot say, oops. It's like a bullet in the chamber. Once the trigger is pulled, it's on its way. And you can't take it back and wish you had done it differently. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. That's why counsel is so important. It's good to bring in another perspective, a godly perspective, amen? Or a spiritually mature individual to bring in their counsel. Bring in counsel from the Word of God. Also in chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people what? They fall. But in the multitude of counselors there is what? I mean, don't you want to get it right the first time? I don't know. I do. I don't know about you, but I do. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are what? Established. Good counsel from the Word of God, from a good godly friend, can do a great deal to keep a marriage intact the way it ought to be, the way it should be. And that goes for the young people, getting good counsel. I did have a young lady come to me one time. She said, Pastor, this is what I want to do. I believe God's leading me in this particular direction. She said, my parents don't agree. And I gave her the counsel. I said, you know, sometimes God gives parents the kind of counsel that we may be missing on. Because it may be that that's what you are perceiving God wants. I said, I tell you what, you pray about it. You put it before the Lord. And you ask God, say, Lord, if I'm wrong in this thing, change my heart. And you know, the interesting thing was that she came back, I think a couple Sundays later, and said, my dad said, it's okay. I can go to this particular college. God had to have some time to work in Dad's heart. But God also had to have in her heart the realization that sometimes we have to listen to our parents, even if it may not be exactly what we want to hear. Husbands and wives, it can be the same. Young people between moms and dads, it can be the same way. Young people, don't think that you've got all the answers until you know what the questions are. Most of the time you have all the answers, you just don't know what the questions are. But follow good counsel. Keep sin out of the equation, because sin will make a mess. Churches have split right down the middle because of sin in the camp. Division is not of God. Division is of the devil. Always know that. Addition, that's of God. Pruning, that can be of God. But that's different. Division is sin. Usually it's over sin. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for the patience of your folk. We pray that you'll guide and direct as we, Lord, during this invitation time, that, Lord, there are just so many little things that we don't really think about. And yet these are things that come along and they seem so small or so insignificant in the beginning. But in the end, it gets blown wide apart. Lord, that little lie seems so insignificant until, as the saying comes true, what tangled webs we weave when at first we seek to deceive. It just seems to grow and grow and grow. And Lord, whatever action we may take initially, the devil is there to throw more fuel on the fire. He is going to be there to do whatever he can to exacerbate the problems. And Lord, we can curtail so many problems by keeping our tongue in check, by keeping our thoughts in check, by keeping our attitudes in check, by doing what you want us to do through your living word. Lord, guide us and direct us. And Lord, may we understand, may we see the wisdom in getting the right kind of counsel from the Holy Spirit of God and the right kind of counsel from the Word of God and for those who are spiritually mature. Lord, may we not become so independent that we feel that we don't need anyone. Lord, you've not created us that way because we do need each other. Lord, is it not why you gave Eve to Adam? Because on his own, independent, it wasn't sufficient. Father, may we also realize today that we need each other. In a world that is growing darker and darker by the day, Lord, we need each other. And we need each other to be the kind of men and women that you want us to be so that we can have the strength that we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in this ever-increasing dark age. Heads about and eyes are closed as Diane plays in the piano this morning. Heads about and eyes are closed. I don't know, maybe there's someone that you have had words with. You felt justified. Well, maybe what they said was nasty. Maybe what they said was just plain mean and whatever. But you know, if anybody could have railed on anybody, would it not have been the Lord Jesus Christ? How he was treated, how he was ill-treated, mocked, spit upon, beaten and whipped and nailed to an old rugged cross. And what he said from that tree was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we not come to that place in our lives where we can be forgiving? And realize that if that person had been where they should have been spiritually, they may not have sinned. Or even if they were. We take it and we put it before the cross. Get it beneath the blood. So that God doesn't have to deal with us also in the process. By heaping coals of fire on their head, we forgive them. And we let it go. And we move forward. That's very true in marriages. It's very true in family dynamics. And it certainly is true in the body of Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me? There is someone who I have a couple of ill thoughts for, and I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable, and it ought to. Preacher, I need to get it straightened out. I need to get it worked out. Preacher, yes, would you pray for me this morning? Preacher, pray for me today. I do not want to feel this way because I know it's not right. It's not godly. It's not biblical. And I want a clean and a pure heart so that, Lord, when I come into your presence, there's not that little element over here that is distracting from the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with me and I with him. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Yes. Hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Let it go. Give it over to the Lord. Clear the air. You'll be so glad you did. But also this morning, preacher, pray because I have a tendency to be like that. I don't want to be that way. And in the future, I want to have a sound mind. I want to have my mind and active at all the time, guided by the Holy Spirit of God so that I don't say the wrong things, so that I don't respond in the wrong way. Now, there's a challenge. Preach, would you pray for me this morning? I want to have that right relationship with you. I want to have a clear mind and clear heart. And I don't want somewhere down the road to regret something that I've said or something that I've done or regret how I've acted or reacted. Preacher, would you pray? You may not know exactly where it is that you are going to spend eternity. And I beg of you not to walk out of here this morning without knowing that Jesus Christ loves you. And that if you'll come to faith in Christ, He'll save you. He'll redeem you. That's what He went to the cross for. Please don't walk out of here this morning not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. And would you say, preacher, I'm not sure whether you're here or at home, folks. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I want to get it straightened out. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, how precious is your word. Lord, it doesn't always bring us to the place where we feel comfortable. But Lord, the only reason we'd feel uncomfortable is because there's some sin being dealt with. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a thought. Anything that's something residing in us, Lord, you're not pleased with. And like the psalmist, we ought to cry out, oh, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, that should be our plea and our prayer. So that when we run across people who may have injured us or wounded us verbally or even physically, that we can smile and know that our concern is about their soul. Not what they did, not what they said, but where their soul is going to spend eternity. Lord, help us and teach us to love the unlovable. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Our practice, 4:30.